Been talking about the Holy Spirit, and I started a series last week beginning to introduce us to some of the groundwork, the basic theology and whatnot behind the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to recap a little bit of that today, but we're going to be talking for the next 2 weeks about it as well, and then we'll be having a coffee talk Sunday, which is our small group Sunday, first weekend in October, and looking forward to that. This is a really important. I mean, you know, of course, I should say that every week when I preach, right? Yeah, what I'm saying is really important. You need to pay attention. But it really is true. There are some fundamental things that we really need to wrestle with and lay hold of in the kingdom of God and in our relationship with God. And our relationship with the Holy Spirit is one of those key things to our functionality as believers and where we go in life. So let's take a minute and pray. And we'll invite God to work in our hearts today. God, thank you so much for family. Lord, I thank you for this community of believers that are here today. God, thank you that your word says you take the lonely and you put them in family. You have such a unifying and a community thing in your heart that you take us through and you bring us together. Father, we pray that this morning as these words go out and are shared amongst all of us, God, that you'd be working in power in our hearts. God, that you'd be drawing good things out. Lord, and ministering, your word says that you bring freedom to captives. And there's been so many times that when I've been reading your word and something comes out and it breaks something loose inside of me, something that was bound, someplace I was stuck, and the truth comes and the truth sets us free. So, Father, I pray that your truth would go out today from the scripture. God, I pray you would lead me and lead all of us today as we hear from your word. Amen. Amen. All right. I want to recap or review just a few things from last week while I was talking about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, when we begin our journey as believers, there's kind of this inherent question that's deep down inside of all of us that drives us to learn, it drives us to grow, and really at the core of it is, who is God in and of himself? Who is God? What is God like in himself? If I understand what God is like, then so many other truths can be derived from there. And we begin this journey of trying to know our Creator, to know our Savior, to understand what He's like. And if we misunderstand what He's like, we can have some very bad theology when we don't understand who God really is and what He's really like. Oftentimes we see this in the body of Christ, that people will view God as the angry Father. And from that angry father perspective of who God is, we derive so much bad theology about God. Is God capable of wrath and judgment? For sure. And is he the most loving being in all of existence? Absolutely. He loves more than we could possibly love. We can't accuse God of not being full of love, because it's beyond what we can even comprehend how much he loves us. He's invited us on a journey to know him better. Deeper. It's when Jesus died on the cross, he died in your place. And you obtained eternal life and are reconciled to your Maker. And it's an enticing proposition that God would invite us to build relationship with him once again. We see in the beginning of the story that God walked with man, that God had fellowship with man. And the entry of sin into creation broke some things in that relationship. And Jesus Christ came to bring creation back to its Maker. And we're on this journey of knowing God better. Understanding the Holy Spirit is one of the key things in understanding God. You know, we talked and joked a little bit last week. It's not enough to know about someone. You don't have a relationship with someone because you know about them. I think Facebook is a good illustration of that. I have like 500 friends. According to Facebook. What about the dating sites? It's really becoming a major way in which young people meet and relate. Can you imagine if you went on a dating site and you're reading the profile? You're like, wow, this person is amazing. Will you marry me? I just learned everything about you and you're everything I want in another human being. Would you marry me? Of course not. That'd be preposterous. Although I'm sure there's some knuckleheaded guys that have tried it. Not to mention all the information is totally true, right? Right. The information isn't enough to build relationship. It's probably my primary goal for you in this series, is that as we learn about the Holy Spirit and we learn to relate to the Holy Spirit, that you would embark on a journey to further know God, to walk with God on a deeper level by knowing His Spirit and knowing about His Spirit and understanding how He works in that way. How do we get to know somebody? If it isn't just the information about somebody, you know, last week we got an education in what my wife's favorite flowers were, right? I thought they were roses. They're not. They're tulips, we all discovered all of a sudden as she cried out from her chair. Heresy, false information. It's not just the information. We learn to relate to somebody by doing life with them, by walking, by spending time together, by journeying through life's adventures together, by just the circumstances of life. You go through a tough time with somebody else, you have a bond with them that you didn't have before. When you get married and you plunge into those vows and that relationship, that covenant relationship, and begin to walk through life together, you get to know somebody on a much deeper level. It's so much more than the information. It's walking with the person. That's how we get to know them. Romans chapter 8, one of many verses out of Romans chapter 8 that we could use. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The key word I want you to focus on right now is the word led. Okay, in the nature of leading and following, it's a nature of relationship to one another. And as we're going through life, we want the Spirit of God leading us. We want to be in relationship with the Spirit of God, walking with Him, that we are led by His Holy Spirit. There's a relationship there in that one word. It's not just about God, it's with God. Walking with God. This is really the key verse of everything we really want to know. Is that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, or adopted, or part of the family, or sons and daughters, however the translation is. We want to be led by God. We want to have the kind of relationship where we are allowing the voice of God, the impetus of God, to lead us in our decisions and the way we conduct ourselves in life. Revelation, there's the famous thing that keeps coming up. Jesus also mentions it when He was here on earth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. What does the Spirit do? It says stuff. Not just talking about physical ears. We have those on the side of our head. But He's not saying just because you have ears, that's what you're going to hear. It's not audible. But you've got to be able to hear. You've got to listen. You've got to embark on an adventure of going, what is God saying to me? Am I allowing God to lead me? Is His Spirit there pushing something in me, influencing my thoughts, influencing the direction I'm going, influencing who I am? We also looked last week that God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three separate persons of God, and yet there is only one God. It's a mystery to us. Something we don't necessarily fathom very well. God, you've got God the Father. He's the will. He's the authority behind all of it. You've got God in the flesh, Jesus Christ Himself. God sent Himself in the flesh. God sent Himself in spirit, the Holy Spirit. They're all God, and yet they're all distinct in many ways. As we get to know these things about God, we get closer to answering that question, what is God like in Himself? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit is God. Your spirit inside of you that knows what's going on in you, your soul, your invisible being inside, knows you, but it's more than knows you, it is you. It's just a different part of you. And it starts to make the concept of the Trinity a little more palatable. We know that the Holy Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5, there's a really uncomfortable story of Ananias and Sapphira, which some of you may know. But basically what happens is they tell a lie, and Peter confronts them about it. And he says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And he goes on later to say, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God when you lie to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. It's the Spirit of God. It's God. But we can come to a better understanding of this because we are multifaceted as well, aren't we? We've discussed this in messages in times gone by and dug into it a little bit. But you are in the image of your Creator. God made man in His image. And in creation, all over the place, in our being, in our relationships, in creation, we see what God is like by looking at creation. What is in the nature of God? We can see glimpses of it when we look at creation, when we look at ourselves, when we look at the way we relate to one another. Look at yourself. You are more than this mass, this biology, these cells, this science, this flesh. You're more than this, aren't you? There's more to you than meets the eye. Your emotions aren't necessarily just a biochemical reaction in the brain. Where does the impetus for the emotion come from? Somewhere invisible. I find this interesting. I think the more we learn about science, the more we realize that this is true. That there's an invisible impetus going on, both from God and from you, from your invisible self, your soul, your mind. Is your mind visible? Is your mind just your brain? Is your mind, your will, and your emotions completely housed in this biological mass between your ears? No. It's from God. It's invisible. It goes on. Even when this dies, other components of you go on. But this becomes, because it's the loudest and the most selfish of all of our being, it gets the most attention. And really, if it's not in this realm, in the flesh, we question whether or not it even really exists. Think about it. The criteria by which we decide something is true is completely based in the flesh. It's completely based in scientific information. If I can't see it, I don't believe it. If I can't prove it through fleshly means, it doesn't exist. And yet we know that that's not true according to the Scripture. And actually, the Scripture telling us that because we're eternal beings, because that's inside all of us, all creation has an impetus or a thinking or some sort of inherent understanding that this isn't all there is to this. There's more to me and more to this existence than just the flesh. God is more than just flesh. He's more than just Jesus, if I could say it that way. I might get struck by lightning for saying just Jesus. Wow, should be careful there. It's more than God in the flesh. There's more to Him. He's more dynamic than that. So are you. You're a reflection of your Creator. Understanding that God is three in one when we consider the way we are made isn't suddenly so complicated. Okay? I even have contrary will within myself, right? My mind knows that I should exercise. It knows it's right. It even wants to. Because it just says, my brain just does things like this. Just do it because it's right. And then my body goes, that's stupid. You don't want to get out of bed right now. I want to sleep longer. But I have a spirit too, a God-aware part of who I am, a hunger for the things of God. It's more than from my will. It's more than from my flesh. It's in my spirit that God breathed into me, that I have this God-aware part and a desire to pursue. But my flesh is like, no, we can't right now. We're really busy. If you'd like to leave your name and number, you can talk to God later. You know, there's just we're very dynamic thing. We can talk about ourselves in third person. Okay? Right, precious? Okay, sorry. I'm glad you got that. We can do that because we have a objective capability to look at ourselves from different angles because we're different components to who we are. It's very complicated and mysterious and awesome to think about, I think. But it helps me understand when I know that I'm multifaceted that God is. I need to know the Holy Spirit of God. I need to know what God is like in Himself. And in order to do that, I can look at myself and go, yeah, God, I can see God being three in one because I am. God said, let us make man in our image. Some people think that as, well, it's angels or it's other things that were with him, but it doesn't indicate anywhere in the scripture that the angels participated in creation. To let us make man in our own image. But then John, in the first chapter of John, begins to reveal something. He says he was with God in the beginning. By him all things were made. Speaking of Jesus, God in the flesh, the incarnate God, both there. It says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters at the beginning of creation. God was there, all three of God, and yet one God. Can't get it. Don't completely understand it. Can't quite fathom it. And yet the scripture is so clear that all three of those are God. By him nothing was made, or by him, or there was nothing that has been made. How did that go? There's nothing that hasn't been made that wasn't made by him. He was with God in the beginning, speaking of Jesus. But we're taking a closer look at the Holy Spirit. May God himself, the God of peace, this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, sanctify you through and through, completely, the whole of you, through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a number of theologians that don't ascribe to the idea that there are three components of us, that the soul and the spirit are one. I don't know. It looks to me like three. That's how Paul illustrated it. Three in one. We're engaged in a spiritual world. You are a spiritual being. It's at least a third of who you are. The word spirit is breath. It's wind. It's invisible life. And in the creation story, it says that God formed man from the dust, and then he breathed into him spirit, okay, flesh, spirit, and he became a living being, soul. There's a God component and an earth component that comes together in which man has his core being, his soul. It's who you are. But we are engaged in a spiritual realm. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We looked at this last week. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We need to remind ourselves of this all the time. Really, the core of our battle is not with other humans. And yet we engage with and waste lots and lots and lots of time thinking that our battle really lies with somebody else. But against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Heavenly, spiritual, not flesh. This is all in the context of the armor of God. We don't put on armor so we can go march down the street and slay people that disagree with us. No, this is a spiritual battle in which we put on the armor of God to deal with spiritual forces. We are spirit. God is spirit. God gave us his spirit. Just like he gave Jesus in the flesh to deal with the things of the flesh. The flesh was sinful. Jesus came. He was perfect in the flesh. And his sacrifice is sufficient for our eternal life. And when the flesh of God returned to heaven, the spirit, he said, it's to your benefit that I go away. Then he sent the spirit of God to be with us, to lead us, to empower us. We need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're engaged in a spiritual realm. God is spirit. He gave us his spirit that we can operate in that capacity. To quote John 16:7, nevertheless, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I don't know what you think the priorities were for Jesus in his time on the earth. Certainly it was to offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice for mankind. But one of the most powerful things that are a part of what Jesus did is when he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to be in and with his people. It is one of the primarily important things that Jesus did. We focus a lot on salvation, that he died for my sins on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice. Yes, he did. It's the core of the gospel. And one of the greatest things is when he left, he gave us. Am I back? Am I there now? Maybe the Holy Spirit's running some interference. Let me talk, he says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, implying what? You are to be led by the Spirit of God. There's no debating that. That's what it says. Be led by the Spirit of God. As sons and daughters, as ones that are adopted and given this opportunity to walk with our Creator, we have been given the Spirit to do that. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we were just talking about Jesus did some very specific things while he was here. The three parts of God carry very, at times, distinct operational roles within God, just like in you. Your flesh carries out certain parts of who you are, but your soul carries out certain parts of who you are as well. And God is just like that. Jesus, God in the flesh, has a very specific role. So does the Holy Spirit. Certain things that the Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit does. There are three distinct personalities with different functions. God does this a lot in many different ways. First of all, he did it in you when he created you. There's different parts of who you are, and hopefully they're unified, right? We have real issues when we have very strong disagreement between our flesh and our will, don't we? We have problems. But if they can come into agreement, we can get a lot done. What about this? The two shall become one flesh. Speaking of what? Men and women and marriage. God demonstrates it through marriage. He brings two people together. He takes two individual separate personalities, usually as radically different as he can possibly find, and he causes them to fall in love with each other and become one flesh. He wants them to be unified. There's something about the nature of God reflected in the oneness of marriage. And then Solomon goes on to add this little nugget of wisdom that we use in weddings all the time. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. You bring God into the marriage. There's a unity between the parties involved. What a dynamic and a power, what a force that can be when we're unified. When Jesus, in what they call the high priestly prayer before he went into heaven, he said, I pray that they, the church, you and I, would be one as we are one. This is God in the flesh talking to God the Father. They're one. They're totally one and yet different. How do you explain the Trinity? I don't know. It just is. And in doing so, saying that was his desire for us, that we would be that close, that unified, that blended into one. And we see this theme reoccurring through Scripture. And it's a great thing for the church to be taking some time to focus on what it really means to be unified. Paul pleaded with us to be unified in the Spirit. Unity is so important. It's a work of the Spirit. We'll look at that in a little bit, a little further. Wayne Grudem is one of the theologians that I really look at a lot. He said, the work of the Holy Spirit, in summarizing it, is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, especially in the church. God gave us the Holy Spirit to do many things reflecting that God is with us. The Holy Spirit is like the most present tense of God with us. Jesus is returning someday. And he said, I will be with you always till the very end of the age. He is, even though he in the flesh is returning at some point, he in spirit is with us all the time. Still God. The Holy Spirit is the first fruit, or the guarantee, the down payment, if you will, of the full manifestation of God's presence that we will know after this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it is God who establishes you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It's like we just bought a house. You have to put down earnest money when you put an offer in on a house. Why are you doing it? I'm putting a guarantee that I'm doing this in earnest. I'm serious about this transaction I want to make with you. And in order to demonstrate to you that I'm serious, I'm going to give you this earnest money to show you that. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment, a deposit, a guarantee on that which is to come. We talk a lot about this when we talk about salvation. I am saved, but I'm not yet completely saved. I'm born again, but I'm not in my new body yet. Even now I'm presently saved, I will be fully saved when this is over. In the same way, we're given the Spirit and we see a reflection, we have an aspect of who God is that's a deposit for what is going to come. It's a guarantee to us. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, Romans 8, again, second time I think you've heard Romans 8. Bet you can guess what your homework's going to be. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have had the first fruits of the Spirit, first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. A deposit for that which is going yet to happen. Going yet to happen. Which is yet to happen. Which is going to happen. At the end of all these things. It's a deposit, a guarantee. It's there. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:5. What else does the Spirit do? What's another work of the Spirit? Spirit gives life. We already talked about that. We see it in creation. It's the breath of God. The Holy Spirit, it's the breath, if you will. It's the life-giving force. When God breathed into man, he had life. Psalms 104:30 says, when you send forth your Spirit, they, creatures, things created, are created, and you renew the face of the ground. We looked at this in Job last week, Job 34. If he, God, should set his heart to it and gather to himself his Spirit, in other words, if God removes his Spirit from creation and his breath, Spirit and breath, all flesh would perish altogether. And man would return to dust. The very source of life that you enjoy today came from God. You only have it because of God. We're not agnostics around here. God did not set the world in motion and then leave. His very breath holds it all together. And if he were to remove it, there would cease to be life. John chapter 3, famous passages of Scripture here. Lots of good stuff in John chapter 3. Truly I say to you, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. There's a birthing in the Spirit. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to begin to explain a birthing of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. In fact, if you're a theological nerd, we call it regeneration. And the work of regeneration is solely that of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you can do to birth yourself again. It is a work of God completely. You can try and muster it up and see what you can do, but good luck. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration. He brings the new life. The conception of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Mary's saying, how is this going to... You know, the angel appears to Mary and tells her these things. She's like, how in the heck is this going to happen? The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Gives you a sense of how the Spirit operates. There's just an overshadowing. We try and put worldly, fleshly words to describe supernatural things. It can be tough. There's an overshadowing, an overwhelming of the Spirit of God. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. A work of the Holy Spirit of God was to bring Jesus into the womb of Mary. And, once again, we need a Romans 8 verse, don't we? The Spirit of Him, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I hope I'm drawing your attention to how important the work of the Holy Spirit is. If we need to understand who God is in and of himself, we need to understand how he works through the Spirit.
He brings life.
He purifies. He purifies. Cleanses us from sin. He makes us more holy so we can conduct in the way we conduct ourselves in life. Titus chapter 3. He saved us, Jesus, God, not because of the works done by us in righteousness. Were you saved by your righteous works? No. Emphatically, no, you weren't. Thank God. We would all be in serious trouble. But according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Washing, regeneration, a purification, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. John chapter 16, Jesus talking again. When he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit comes and reminds us. I mean, I don't really do this much anymore, but when I was early in my Christian walk, I mean, I had a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other, right? Do it, do it. Don't do it. Why did the angel always have to sound like a wimp in those cartoons? Like, what? We're making decisions all the time. We're being tempted all the time. The Scripture teaches us that we have an enemy who prowls around looking for someone to devour. As if we need an enemy, we're enough trouble ourselves. We struggle. Our flesh wants things that aren't necessarily going to be good for us. And yet we have a conviction of the Holy Spirit. We know God. If you ever have an accountability partner that's really accountability to you, they can make you uncomfortable. And right before you sin, you're like, oh, wait, I'm accountable to somebody. I'm going to have to answer to them. I have to talk to them. And man, they're not going to be happy about it. And I don't want that for my life. It's not really an authoritarian thing as much as it's for your own benefit. The Holy Spirit is that. In the moments, we have conviction. He speaks in our spirit. There's an impetus inside of us. Look, the things of the spirit and the soul are subjective. They're subjective. What does that mean? I can't lay it out for you in scientific evidence. I can't make the Spirit appear before you right now to prove to you that's true. And yet there's something inside of us, an invisible impetus. We're in a society, in a time, in a culture that we're so inundated in the things of the flesh that we are almost completely oblivious to the invisible realm that's around us. We're inundated in fleshly input. And so we don't sense things of the Spirit. In South Africa, they have witch doctors. I went to the witch doctor. I was a song. Ugh, it's terrible. They are not a joke. It is not a joke. There are spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places that have power. And when we choose to pretend it doesn't exist, then what a success for the enemy to have persuaded us that the Holy Spirit's not real. God's power isn't active anymore today. You're just stuck here waiting till he returns with nothing in your favor. It's ridiculous. Just sit over here in the corner and pretend I'm not here. It's deception at its finest. To pretend that there is no such thing as a spiritual realm. And yet, as we see and discussed earlier, there's still something inside of us that are like, but there's got to be more. There's got to be more. There is more. We have the Spirit of God pushing inside of us. This classic question all the time. Jen Revo's got a hearing from God. Small group is getting fired up. And it delves into the prophetic. You know, hear anything from God is prophetic. Okay, if it is God in you, it's prophetic. Okay, when we think of prophecy, we think of the guy with the camel get up, camel skin get up, and yeah. But actually, every time you feel like God just pokes something in your heart and it causes you to make a little adjustment, you're like, that was prophetic. It was from the voice of God. It's the Spirit of God inside of you. But we don't, when someone says, how do I hear from God? Well, I say, take Jen's class. But the reality is that you've got to shut this up sometimes. You've got to quiet yourself. My brain does not hardly shut off, and I hate it sometimes. Like, be quiet, I want to go to sleep. I'm so tired, and it won't stop going. I'm like, submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Be quiet. And that still small voice, like there's a story in the Old Testament of Elijah when he's escaping from Jezebel, and he goes and he hides in the cave, and God's like, I'm going to speak to you. And there's like wind and fire and earthquake, and it's like boom, boom, boom. But God wasn't in any of those. And a still small voice came quietly. And that's what our life's like. It's like, it's windy, it's loud, there's fire, there's earthquakes, there's chaos in the flesh. Like, I can't focus on the Spirit. I can't even accomplish what I need to in the flesh. And yet we've got to stop, and that stuff has to pass, and we've got to wait. God, what do you say? God, I know you're in here. Your word says you're in here. I have faith that you are in here. I have faith that you speak. What do you say? Quiet. Listen. And do we get it wrong sometimes? Yes. We're fallible creatures. Interpreting spiritual truth. We need the Spirit of God to interpret the Word of God. Without the Spirit of God, it is text. It's the Word of God is much more than the printed language. How many times? I've said that so many times. You're like, why do you say that all the time? The Word of God is something that came from the mouth of God with breath, with spirit, with life, with power. And when we pick this up and we read it, if we don't know the author, God didn't give this to us to know about Him. He gave it to us so we could know Him. And this, the history, the Word of God, the stories, the theology, all of it is meant to cause us to relate to God. If we do what it says, we will listen to the Holy Spirit. What? Yeah, it just remains words on a page if we don't engage with God to cause transformation in our current existence. We need the Holy Spirit. More Romans 8, shall we? Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, talking about the purification, going back to where I was before I rabbit trailed there, the Holy Spirit purifies. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do I put to death all these, the fleshly desires that I have that are evil? Well, you got to be more disciplined. You got to memorize more scripture. You got to go to church more. Those are all good things, but no. You've got to have God with you, God in you, the breath of God that gives life inside, pushing you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You want to overcome the flesh, you have to have God. You have to have Him. That's His job. He purifies. The Spirit of God purifies. We call it sanctification. We engage in relationship with God. God present with us is the Holy Spirit. We engage in that relationship with God, and He purifies. Last thing I'll cover today, He unifies. He unifies. In Acts chapter 2, and this is at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, see, there was a transaction that took place. So we're going to look at this more in the coming couple of weeks. With the changing of the covenant came a change in the relationship with God and came a significant adjustment in our relationship with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And afterwards, Peter, when he's talking about, he's referring back to a prophecy in the book of Joel, and he says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Two dynamics, two realms. And your son and your daughter shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And they shall prophesy. Now, there's a lot of me here, but all I want to point out in this, at this particular moment in there, is the sense of community. Everyone. All of us. There isn't like the one prophet who's like the voice of God to all people anymore. That transaction took place, and His Spirit is in all of us. If we receive it, if we're in a relationship with God, there's community there. There's a unification factor. In fact, right after this, in Acts, we see what happened to the church in the first century when the Holy Spirit came in power. These guys were unified. And a lot of times we look to their example. Man, they had everything in common. They met every day in the temple courts. These guys were seriously together for the effort of the gospel. They weren't that way before the Holy Spirit came in power at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is a unifying force because we know it's the will of God that we be unified. Jesus prayed it. I pray that they would be one as we are one. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, it's a Trinitarian verse. It says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit." It's a Trinitarian verse. There's three there, all slightly different. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's a relational dynamic to the Holy Spirit. I will wrap up with this. Three scriptures of Ephesians. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Who's both? Jew and Gentile. There was such a division between the Jews and the Gentiles at this time. And they spent a lot of their time writing about and navigating this difference. And yet the Spirit has caused us both to have access to the Father. Verse 22, and in him you two are being built together. There's a togetherness with the body of Christ to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are the church. The church is not the building, it's the people. The people are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the place in which the Holy Spirit resides. And collectively we're meant to be together, to come together. Make every effort, chapter 4, verse 3 of Ephesians, every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Oh, I want to stand in the middle of this city and, yeah, because it's such a travesty, the division in the body of Christ. Because we're more excited about being right than we are about being unified, which is wrong according to Scripture. How much effort do we give to being unified through the Spirit? Every effort. Make every effort. Yes, there's going to be accurate and there's going to be inaccurate. Can we have grace for one another in our process, in our relationship with God? Because unity is what Jesus prayed for you. And it's part of the will of God, and it's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the verse I quote regularly, 1 Corinthians 12:11, the manifestation of the gifts are for the common good. Why does the Spirit, why does it manifest in us? Why are we gifted? Why do we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit? For the common good. It is intended to be for the body, the togetherness, the people as one. Not for your entertainment. Not for just checking off a box on the list. It's meant to be brought out. These people that are leading all these groups, there's gifting being released there. Gifts from God. Talent, ability, wisdom. Coming out in relationship with other people. That's what it's for. It's for other people. It's so that the body of Christ can be built up. The Holy Spirit unifies. Would you stand, please? We're going to talk more next week. We're going to get into some of the other things the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit reveals. The Holy Spirit is revelatory, reveals the heart of God, reveals who God is. The Holy Spirit empowers us for service. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit, so we're going to start looking at those things next week. Are you good? Did I yell too much? Maybe a little? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. What a great gift giver you are. Jesus said, you who are evil know how to give good gifts. How much more does your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those of you that ask? What a great gift giver you are. Father, we thank you that you've, what an amazing thing you've designed for all of us. What an amazing thing to be a part of. We're just grateful. No way we could save ourselves. You orchestrated something magnificent. Father, I pray that these words, the scripture and the things we talked about would be churning in our spirits this week. Drawing us to the scripture to see, is what J.R. said, is that right? What does Romans 8 say? Is that there? God, I just pray you'd be stirring that in all of us. Father, we want to know who you are better. That we would walk with you and be led by you in our lives and on to greater fruitfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.